This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Narrated Hudhayf ibn al-Yaman, radiallahu anhu, he said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Do not drink in silver or gold utensils, and do not eat in plates of such metals, for such things are for them the disbelievers in this worldly life, and for you in the hereafter, agreed upon." Narrated from Salama, radiallahu anha, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "He who drinks in a silver utensil is only swallowing hellfire in his stomach." Agreed upon.
بس تقرأ العربي. Can you read the Arabic?
عن حذيفة بن اليمان رضي الله عنهما قال قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تشربوا في آنية الذهب والفضة ولا تأكلوا في صحافها فإنها لهم في الدنيا ولكم في الآخرة متفق عليه. وعن أم سلمة رضي الله عنها قالت قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الذي يشرب في إناء الفضة إنما يجرجر في بطنه نار جهنم متفق عليه.
صلى الله عليه. بسم الله الحمد لله. المؤلف رحمه الله الإمام الحافظ بن حجر said this is chapter 2 utensils الآنية. Utensils in the containers that you put things, put drinks or food inside it, that type of containers we call it ania in Arabic language. And can anybody here tell me what the significance of talking about utensils after he finished talking about water and all the rules related to pure water, najis water, and so forth? يعني بعد أن أنهى الكلام عن أحكام المياه جاء بالآنية. Why you think this order? Don't just think they just put it for no reason. There is a reason behind it. There's a logic behind it. Can you think of it? Raise your hand because I don't know who's speaking. Mustafa? Well, it's not pure, it's آنية. So why آنية, why the utensils came right after the ruling of the water and the najis and the pure water, najis water, and so forth. Yes, Omar? Obviously, the water, it has to be contained in some form of containers. That's right. So since he talked about the ruling of the water, now he speaks about the rules of that thing that you put the water inside it. Then what's the third logical thing will be? Yeah, everything related to utensils, right. The use of the water. Ya salam alaykum, Allah yafta alaykum waleed. The use of the water, that's why the next chapter is al-wudu and al-ghusl. It's a very interesting way of just putting all the chapters right after another. Then he started here with Hadith Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu wa arda. And this hadith is absolutely authentic hadith reported by Bukhari wa Muslim. And we learned before that any hadith reported by Bukhari Muslim, it's in the highest level of authenticity. أعلى درجات الصحة what البخاري and Muslim agreed upon. And this hadith Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman radiyallahu anhu. Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman. Hudhayfah the son of Yaman, the son of Hasl or Husayl or Hasil. Hudhayfah is a companion and his father Yaman is a companion. Okay? Both of them great companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Hudhayfah spent a quiet time with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, and he was so close to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, hatta summiya sahiba sirri Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Aw summiya sahibu sirri Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was called the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's secret keeper. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him certain information not related to religion. Huh. Has nothing to do with religion because there is nothing secret in the religion. And now what a major misunderstanding that you might find between the Sunni belief and non-Sunni belief when it comes to narrations like this, because nothing in the religion is private or hidden or giving to a certain individual and the rest of the ummah is secret. No. Sometimes the Prophet ﷺ will share the knowledge with some based on their ability to understand the knowledge, but the knowledge of Sharia was offered to everybody. So the secrets that the Prophet ﷺ told him has nothing to do with the rules and regulations, but secrets like what? Like the list of the names of all the hypocrites in the society. The Prophet ﷺ knows who are the hypocrites in Medina by names, but the Nabi ﷺ didn't mention them by name, because he don't want to create what? A division, a chaos, a fight, a civil war inside the Medina. So because of that, Umar radiallahu anh said, whenever anyone died in Medina from Al-Ansar, I will look at Hudhayfa. If he pray on that person, I'll pray janazah on him. But if Hudhayfa refused to pray on him, I will not pray on that person, because I know that he knows all the names of the hypocrites, radiallahu anhu wa arda. Hudhayfa said, كان الناس يسألون رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن الخير وكنت أسأله عن الشر مخافة أن أقع فيه. People used to ask the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم about the good things that will happen and all the, you know, the glad tidings that are coming. But I used to ask him about the fitan, the troubles, the problems, the challenges, the evil things that will happen in the future. Why? Because I was worried about it, trying to protect myself from it. And that goes with the famous line, عَرَفْتُ الشَّرَّ لَا لِلشَّرِّ وَلَكِنْ لِتَوَقِّيهِ وَمَنْ لَا يَعْرِفُ الْخَيْرَ مِنَ الشَّرِّ وَمَنْ لَا يَعْرِفُ الشَّرَّ مِنَ الْخَيْرِ يَقَعُ فِيهِ. I get to know good from bad, not because I love bad, or I get to know the bad, not because I like the bad. But if you don't know the bad from the good, you might end up doing what is bad or wrong. Anyway, he died, radiallahu anhu wa rahimah, in what is known today as Al-Iraq, in north of Iraq, in Al-Mada'in, Sanat 35 lil-Hijra, 35, around 35 Hijri, or maybe 36 Hijri. He said, رضي الله عنه in the hadith قال لا تشربوا في آنية الذهب والفضة ولا تأكلوا في صحافها. Narrated that the Prophet ﷺ said, do not drink in silver or gold utensil, and do not eat in plates of such metals. For such things are for them, the disbelievers, and in this worldly life, and for you in the hereafter. Also, he mentioned hadith Umm Salamah radiallahu anha wa ardaha. Umm Salamah hadi imra'a ajibah, one of the amazing women. She was an amazing woman, rahimahullah, wa radiallahu anha. Our mother, the mother of the believers. Her name is, anybody knows her name? Umm Salamah? Hind, naam. Hind, the daughter Hind bintu Abi Umayyata. Hudhayfa ibn al-Mughira, the daughter of Hudhayfa ibn al-Mughira, Makhzumiyya, Qurashiyya, from one of the most noble, recognizable household in Quraysh, in Mecca, very noble woman. She became well known for her kunya, her nickname, Ummi Salama, the mother of Salama. She was really a very, very noble woman. And her father was one of the leaders of the people of Mecca, and well known of his generosity. And this is something, just a side point. Those who want to lead, they must be generous. You can't lead if you're not generous. Sometimes people ask me, why sometimes Clearly Islamic Center give and basically... share and give to others, and because generosity, it means leadership. You want to lead, you need to be generous with your time, generous with your money, generous with your, you know, that's what leadership is all about, is generosity. Anyway, he was very generous, that to the extent that he has a rule. If you ever travel with her father, you're not allowed to bring provision in your journey, no matter how long your journey is. لذلك كان يسمى بزاد الركب, her father. يعني the provision of the journey, the provider of the journey. He provide for everyone travel with him. And you know, in the old days, it's not like, you know, I'm going to Chicago tomorrow, Sheikh Kamal, come on, hooked you up, let's travel together. No, it's a journey, it means a caravan. It means a pool of cars. It means many people traveling together. And he was still not allowed anyone to bring food or provision or any money with you. He will spend everything on you in your trip. So this is his daughter, Umm Salama Hind. Just to kind of get an idea, her cousin is who? Abu Jahl, her first cousin. Okay? And also, she is the cousin of Khalid ibn al-Walid in the same time. So Khalid, her nephew, and she's the cousin of Khalid ibn al-Walid. And Abu Jahl is basically her cousin. Umm Salamah radiallahu anha, among the early people who accepted Islam. And she suffered like the rest of the Muslims in Mecca. And her husband and her son were under this pressure, and they decided to what? To migrate to Habasha. They went to Abyssinia, and it didn't, there is the rumor came in Abyssinia, the first trip go to Abyssinia, there is a rumor came that people of Mecca became Muslims, so she came back with her husband. This is a noble woman from a noble tribe coming back to her roots. So when she came back to Mecca, she found out that the case is still bad, as bad as she left it, or even worse. When the permission was given to the believer to go to Medina, she decided to go with her husband. But I don't know if you know the story or not, but when she about to leave, her family and his family said, no way, no way. Her family said, no way a noble woman like ours will move to Medina. She left the first time to Abyssinia without us approving. This one, never. It's enough that you have made our daughter follow that evil religion of Muhammad. And Saba'at, she became like Murtadda, she became infidel, she became, you know, upon another religion. That's enough. And they were very angry at him. We will never let her, ever let her travel with you. She stays in Mecca. She's a noble woman. So now they pulled her. So her husband's family, tribe, also he's from a noble tribe, they came and they said, it's enough that you took the woman from her husband and you're taking our son, because her son is the son of her father, follow the father. And they said, we will not let our son stay with the mother's family. You know, the in-laws fight. So, okay. So it became a fight. And the poor kid in the middle, they start pulling him. And the father's family pulling him and the mother family pulling the kid. What they did? فَخَلَعُوا كَتْفَ. They dislocate his shoulder and his hand. It became useless completely because of all the pulling. But he ended up with his father's family. Then what's worse than that? Her husband's family refused to give the kid to the father to go with him to Medina. And they refused for her to see her son. Can you imagine the situation? She is in Mecca, her husband in Medina, and her son with his family in Mecca, not allowed to see his mother. Yani, the whole family scattered in a such way. Strange. She used to go outside crying every day. Every day she will go outside crying, missing her husband. And her son. كانت تخرج في بطحاء مكة until somebody passed by her among the leader of Mecca, and he said, why is he this poor woman crying every day? They told him, and he said, I will take care of her. He went to her family and to the father, to the husband's family, and he arranged for her to be reunited with her son, and she traveled to Medina. But after the Battle of Uhud, her husband was wounded very badly 2 or 3 months later, and he died, and she became a widow after she moved to Medina. Can you imagine, like, there is a lot to be said, but this is just a short version of her story. As such woman, everybody will be, like, impressed by her. She had 4 children. Widow with 4 children. And she said, when I heard the Prophet ﷺ said, anyone strike by a calamity, and that person would say, Allahumma ajirni fi musibati wa khluf li khayran minha illa khalaf Allahu lahu khayran minha. Anyone strike by a calamity, and he said, Allahumma ajirni fi musibati, yani Allah be for me in my calamity, in my this disaster, and replace me something better than this. I said to myself, who can be better than Abu Salama? And after he left Medina, he never married another one. And that's a common thing in that time. You know, he waited for me, the love between them, traveling together to Abyssinia. Who can be better than Abu Salama? Even Abu Bakr, for her. That's why Abu Bakr proposed to her. She refused to him. She refused him. She said, I'm not going to replace Abu Salama with you. She refused to marry Abu Bakr. Then the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked for her hand. Even when she said this dua, she knew that the Prophet sallallahu, when he said Allah will give him something better, give her something better, she knew that it will happen. And she ended up marrying Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Nabi sallallahu married her in the 4th year of Hijrah. And she died in the age of 84 years old. Radiallahu anha wa arda. She is akhir zawjat al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She's the last one of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's wives who died. And she died very soon after the death of al-Husayn. When she heard that he was killed, she was crying on her knees, and she was very moved by his death. And few days or weeks she died after that. That was 59 Hijri. Anyway, she said, radiallahu anha, that she heard the Prophet ﷺ saying, الَّذِي يَشْرَبُ فِي آنِيَةِ الْفِضَّةِ إِنَّمَا يُجَرْجِرُ فِي بَطْنِهِ نَارَ جَهَنَّمِ. في بعض ألفاظ الحديث, for those who enjoy Arabic, يُجَرْجِرُ فِي بَطْنِهِ نَارُ جَهَنَّمِ بالضم, على أنه فاعل يجرجر, والأشهر أنها نار مفعول. So this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ saying, he who drinks in a silver utensil is only swallowing hellfire in his stomach. Reported by al-Bukhari or Muslim, so this is very authentic hadith. This hadith, reported by al-Bukhari wa Muslim, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever drinks in a silver utensil. Okay? There is one narration came in Sahih Muslim, whoever drinks from a silver or gold utensil, swallowing like a fire in his stomach. Al-Bukhari wa Muslim both agree on the narration with no gold. But in Muslim, another narration, which is authentic, added the gold. Okay? So just for the record to be clear. Let's look at some of these words that came in the hadith. Utensils of gold or silver came in the both hadith. Nabi forbade eating in utensils made of gold or silver or drinking from it. What that means, utensils made of gold and silver, it means that this cup, this plate, this fork, this spoon is either 100% made of gold or dominated by gold and silver. لأن كلمة آنية ذهب, آنية فضة, the way it was described in Arabic, it means it's a gold utensil. What's the pure gold? What karat? 21? 24. MashaAllah, very good. You must be married person. 24, okay? 24, not because women know gold better than men, no. Because when you get married, you get old. 22? Very smart. 24 is, hold on, 24 is the pure gold. But pure gold, you cannot shape it. That's why if you take a brick of gold, that's a 24, you know? But you cannot shape it. That's why they add to it copper. And when you add copper to it, or other element, it will make it flexible to be shaped. And that's what you call 21 carats of gold. But still, it's a 20, it's considered a pure gold. So any utensil made of 21 carats of gold, or 18 carats of gold, or 14 carats of gold, it's still considered a utensil of gold. And if it is the same thing apply. Silver can be shaped, so. The point is that the majority or the main element of that utensil is gold or silver. But if the gold and silver is something very small percentage in the utensil, that we don't call it a utensil made of gold or a golden utensil or a silver utensil. And we will talk more about that in a little bit. He said plate. Sahfa. What's the sahfa that the hadith said? The translated plate. A sahfa, it's interesting, just for those who want to know what that word exactly means. A sahfa, it means a plate which is usually made of wood. That's what the sahfa made of. And usually a sahfa, it's a big plate that five people can eat from it. قالوا الصحفة هي ما تشبع خمسة كما قال الكسائي أو غيره. طيب, is that limiting the plates to this category of plates, this type of plates? No. So the Prophet just mentioned الصحفة, the plate, as an example. It could be a ball. ما someone ممكن يطلع لك تفلسف علينا. You think he's a smart guy. He said, you know what? So ball of gold is okay. But plate is not okay. You know, a pot made of gold or silver, it's okay. No. So he just made an example of the plate, but that's applied to anything that you eat from, directly or indirectly. Like sometimes there is a siniya, someone, tipsy? Huh? This tray, the serving tray. If it's a silver, the tray is made of silver, same rule, you're not allowed to use it. Even if you don't eat directly from it, it's like the pot. You don't, if you don't eat from it or not, sometimes you eat from the tray directly, sometimes not. So, or it is gold. So anything that has to do with serving food or eating the food, and that will include fork, knives, spoons, chopsticks, chopsticks. Oh man, earth gold. Oh yeah, sure. Chopsticks. Just leave it for the Chinese. It's gonna be real gold. Okay. So anything, cups, jugs, tray, pots, anything like that will be included in this hadith. Then in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, فَإِنَّهَا لَهُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا. It belongs to them in this worldly life. هنا عندنا قاعدة في أصولية تقول إذا جاء النص لبيان الواقع فلا مفهوم له. When we have a text that describes reality, it doesn't mean that this text can be, a rule can be driven from that text. This is a rule, a principle. I'll say it again. If we have a text that describes reality in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, it doesn't mean that that's an approval from the Prophet ﷺ to this practice. So when the Nabi ﷺ said it belongs to them in the dunya, he describing what they practice, not that the Prophet ﷺ saying it is allowed for them to do it. He's not approving what they're doing. He's just relating to us what they are doing. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَأْكُلُوا الرِّبَا أَضْعَافًا مُضَاعَفًا. Oh, you believe, don't consume riba. Don't consume riba. Multiple times. Nobody can say, oh, so it means if I am not the consumer, I'm the giver of the riba, it's okay. Because the verse always talk about the consumer, not the one who pay the interest. It's the one who received the interest. The verse saying, those who consume the interest, those who receive the interest. So that means those who give the interest are out of it. No, it's not. The verse just simply talking about the common practice of the people. Because the issue of interest was mainly related to the people who consume, not the people who give. The verse came to describe this situation. You don't drive rules from a verse that describe reality. And there is many things like that. So here, we don't mean that it is halal for them to do it or the Prophet said, hey, go do it. No, it means that this is the Prophet describing what they do. Otherwise, they're drinking from this type of utensils only increase their punishment in the hellfire. And this led the scholar to discuss an issue. Was the kuffar, the disbelievers, required by Islam or required by Allah to practice the laws of Islam? And if they don't, were they be held accountable for it? Number one, and I'm going to give you a summary. This is a long discussion. And in my opinion, this discussion need to be reframed the way I will say it to you to appreciate the debate. So the frame that exists in the books of fiqh, يقولون هل الكفار مخاطبون أو مطالبون بفروع الشريعة أم لا؟ Is the non-Muslims prescribe upon them the rules of Islam or not? The majority says yes, the minority said no. Minority like the Hanafis, the majority like the Hanbali, the Shafi'i, the Maliki said yes. The Hanafi and some of the Hanbali said no. And the right framing here to this issue is the following. It's not the just what I said. The right framing is, هل الكفار مطالبون بفروع الشريعة أم هل الكفار محاسبون أو مؤاخذون أو معاقبون بفروع الشريعة. There is a difference between the two. Are the non-Muslim required to apply the rules of Islam? The answer is no. Nobody ever would say that non-Muslims women need to wear hijab. Nobody ever would say that the non-Muslim person need to pray 5 times a day. Nobody will say that. But they will say, in the day of judgment, would that person be held accountable for missing the 5 daily prayers, for not wearing hijab, for eating pork, etc.? That's debate. Some scholars said yes, some scholars said no. Those who said no, they will not be held accountable for it, because if a person now enter Islam, if that a person became a Muslim, would you ask that person to pray all the missing salah in his life? No. If it was prescribed upon him, you should. But it was not prescribed upon him because he was not a Muslim. That's one side of the argument. The other side would say, no. It was prescribed, it was a sin, but that sin wiped out when he became Muslim. But they will come back. Even if the sin is wiped out, you still have to do it. Like a Muslim now, missed a salah. Okay, he still have to make it up. So the argument back and forth. Those who said they are going to be held accountable for these deeds in the Day of Judgment is because Allah said in the Quran, مَا سَلَكَكُمْ فِي سَقَرْ قَالُوا لَمْ نَكُمْ مِنَ الْمُصَلِّينَ وَلَمْ نَكُنُ طَعِمُ الْمِسْكِينَ. We did not used to pray, we did not used to give zakah. But is this verse strong enough to establish that? In my opinion, no. Because this is the mentioning of the salah and the zakat is not for the salat itself and the zakat itself. It means we were not doing this to represent that they were not Muslims. So they mention Islam by mentioning part of Islam. Otherwise, they used to yut'im al-miskeen. The kuffar of Quraysh used to give food to the poor. That's right. The kuffar of Quraysh used to pray. Yeah, they used to make hajj. They used to do this. But what is not acceptable from them because they didn't do it as Muslims. So the whole point will go back to asl al-mas'ala wa hiya al-mutalaba bil-islam. That they were basically never a believer. And that's the whole discussion is all about, in my opinion. But in any way, there is a third opinion. I know if anybody like interested. There is a third opinion. قالوا هم مطالبون بالكف عن المحرمات وغير مطالبين بالأوامر والواجبات. They said Allah only will hold them accountable, not for the orders, but will hold them accountable if they broke the rules. Like if they kill, if they steal, if they fornicate. But they will not ask about, did they pray, did they fast? قالوا لأن هذا يفتقر إلى نية أصلا. You don't initiate salah or zakah or siyam unless you have an intention for it. Anyway, I don't want to drag, but this is for those who benefit. These are three different opinions. And Wallahu A'lam, the strong opinion among all of them, in my opinion, is the minority position, which is they are not asked for it in the dunya. But why did I mention this today in my class? Because this is important for us in America here. A lot of people think that Muslims want to apply the Islamic rules upon the public who are not Muslims. We don't force the non-Muslim to practice Islam. In a Muslim country majority, we don't force Islam over them. Yani we don't ask them to pray, we don't ask them to fast, we don't ask them to put hijab, we don't ask them to do that. They're not asked. That's why they used to drink alcohol. They used to have khamar. They used to have their own life. We didn't force our rules over them. And that's from the time of the companion, radiallahu anhu marzam. ذلك لما جاء النصارى, when the Christian came to Umar, radiallahu anhu, with the wine. And they said, this is our share, the tax that you should give. Umar said, I don't take wine. We don't accept wine. قال أنتم تولوا بيعه وتعطونا عشره. You sell it among yourself, then you give the tenth of it. So that shows you that they used to have their own drinks, they used to have their own transactions. Also, in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, رأى اليهود, they have their pigs and they have the paint, and they used to sell the fat of the pigs. They used to, some of them use it to do for the ships. And that was practiced among them. So that, and that's in Islam not allowed. But among them, they do that. They do things of that nature. So my point here, that nobody ever would say that or even think that we have to enforce the Islamic laws upon non-Muslims. لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينِ. You have your religion, I have my religion. In the same line, some masajid, they ask women before, even in some Muslim country, before they go to a masjid, she has to put hijab on. And she had to put a scarf on. And she has to do this and she has to do that. And there is no Islamically reason for you to ask for that. I think you should ask for decency. يعني في احترام تكون لبس محترم. She's not coming with a short. She's not coming with skirt. He is not coming with a short. يعني there is a respectful dress. You like any? If you go to court, you don't just show up wearing short or bathing suits. You know, when you go to church, you don't do that. Even though it might be a challenge, some people say, "Well, we go to court and we go to churches, for example, with a skirt." But still, we tell them the proper etiquette according to the Muslim culture, to the urf of the Muslimin. So a proper clothes that beyond the knees, and you know. Even if it's a short sleeve or whatever, long sleeve, we're not going to go into details, but it is acceptable. And even if there is some exception, sometimes happen, it happens to all the masajid and those who are involved with that. I knows about that. But the point is, we're not asked to enforce our Islamic ruling upon them. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, يُجَرْجِرُ فِي بَطْنِهِ النَّارِ consume fire in his stomach. يُجَرْجِر, كلمة جرجرة. Anybody knows what جرجرة mean? يُجَرْجِر. People think you جرجر and you pull. That comes from the word الْجَرَّة. الْجَرَّة, it is when you put the water, you know, when you drag the water, you know, it's like, that sound comes when you open your mouth and you... I have one of my daughters, she drinks like that. Okay? When she drinks, she just take the whole thing together. You can hear the water going through her throat and hitting the stomach. I said one of my... I didn't say Nora or Sarah. I didn't mention any names. I just said one. Okay. Also, it could be... The Arab use this to describe the voice of the sound that comes from the camel when the camel drink the water, like when swallow the water, it comes inside. That's called. It means consuming a big portion of the water straight to the stomach. That's how A'udhu Billah will do in hellfire. They will consume a huge amount of the fire and the boiling water in hellfire inside their stomach. Not just a sip, no, a huge amount they will consume it. إِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ نَارًا. Like what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in regard to the people who consume the wealth of the orphan in Surah An-Nisa. Because of this two hadith, the Prophet forbade, and because the hellfire is the punishment, and the hellfire cannot be punishment for anything but for what? Something haram. Almost, I can't say every, I say almost, all the scholars said that drinking from utensils, that gold or silver, pure gold and silver, is haram. Does anybody disagree with that? Yes. هذا قول الشافعي في القديم. The old opinion of الشافعي رحمه الله, and some of the old Shafi'is in Iraq held into it. Also, Dawood al-Zahiri from Zahiriya, they said it's only dislike. They didn't say it's haram. هذا قول غريب. Go ahead.
What time Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة خير الفلان خير الفلان الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله.
So this opinion that this is only for it means dislike كراهة تنزيهية. Or Abu Dawood al-Zahiri said it's haram only for drinking from a cup that is silver or gold, but it is permissible for eating. Why did he say that? Because he looked at the hadith that you consume fire if you drink. But we can dismiss this argument easily by saying there is another narration, Sahih Muslim, eat or drink. Okay? So that really doesn't hold any strong argument, it's not a strong argument anymore. And the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade, إِذَا جَاءَ النَّهِي, if a Nabi forbade something, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and there is no proof to make an exception, it means it's Allah. What's the exception that they have for this? They said because the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one of his cups cracked, and the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam filled that crack with a chain or a silver. جَاءَ فِي قَدَحِ النَّبِي sallallahu alayhi wa sallam خرق أو خزق فلأمه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بسلسلة من فضة. They said, so that means it's a lot. But we say, no. Here, this is a very small amount just to fill the crack. It doesn't mean the whole utensil is فضة. So you can't just drop this hadith, which is very clear text, to that incident. That's why the vast majority of ulama said it's forbidden, it's haram. Why? Why it is haram to drink from utensils made of gold and silver? What's the illa? What's the reasoning behind it? Al-ulama rahimahumullah debated among themselves a lot. What is the reasoning behind it? Because when the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it's for them in the dunya and for us in the akhirah, that's not a illa. That's something you cannot make qiyas on it. You can't make analogy based on it's for them in the dunya and for us in the akhirah. So what else can be, you know, associated with that reasoning? Really nothing. You can't really use it. That's not how the illa in the usul al-fiqh works. So they have to come up with the reason behind it, so they can use the same logic to apply it to other things. فَقَالُوا الْعِلَّةِ Some ulama said, قَالُوا الْعِلَّةِ كَسْرْ قُلُوبِ الْفُقَرَاءِ. The reason behind forbidding eating from gold and silver utensils, because you break the poor people's heart. Yeah, that's maybe wisdom, but illa, because there is so many things the rich people have can break the poor people's heart. Without giving examples, some people, mashallah, they have their iPhone 7, you know, and it's like the fancy, the charcoal one, the, you know, the latest version of it, and I'm still have like, you know, iPhone 4, okay? It's to break the hearts of the poor people. You know, you drive a 2017 or 18 even maybe, okay, Mercedes, blah, 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 and I drive يعني, a Honda. I don't even know what's the make of it, okay? So, or Hyundai, you know, you don't know what is it. فقراء مساكين. So, that's not a reasoning. Otherwise, everything will be, many things will be haram. They said, no. Al-illah, the reasoning behind it, قالوا, because gold and silver in the old days were what? The currency. That's what the currency made of. So they said, if you're going to use the gold and silver in the market to make plates and utensils, what's happened to the gold and silver? The value of it will go very high. And that will hurt the poor, because not available anymore, because they are reusing it. قالوا لأن هذا نقد يضر بالفقهاء. It will create a, basically a chaos in the market. And for what? For somebody to use it for food and drink. And they said gold and silver should be used for something better than that, like trade and purchasing and things of that nature. But is that true? Is that logic or reasoning? هل هذه علة? Because how many people can offer to have gold and silver of utensils? Very few. It wouldn't, reality will not really affect the market. So to make this as a reasoning, it's not really a reason. Some said maybe the reason is imitating the kuffar. So because it's imitating the kuffar, the imitation of the kuffar, it's forbidden. We say not every imitation of practice of the non-Muslim, it means it's haram to do. For instance, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, pray with your shoes on. Because the people of the book, they don't pray while they have their shoes on. Okay? قَالْ صَلُّوا فِي نِعَالِكُمْ. Are you following? So, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that. He said, pray in your shoes on because the people of the book pray with no shoes. I have a question for you. How many times the Prophet pray with no shoes on? Thousands of times. Would he making imitation? No. Yes. The reality he does. He praying the way the same Jewish and Christian pray. But this imitation is not haram. It's a common practice between. We don't wear shoes when we pray. Most of the time. Is that clear? So to say that it is imitation, that's why it's haram. Not every imitation makes things haram. So that cannot be the reasoning. So what's the reasoning? Why the Prophet ﷺ said it's haram to drink or to eat in a gold or silver plates and cups? Arrogance? So somebody still tell you maybe it's not arrogance. Similar to arrogance. But is that a reason to make? Can you use this? Because if the moment you said it's a reason, you can use the same logic to apply it to many other things. So, just because of the time, I would say Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said something, and he was very strongly supporting his view over all the previous ones by saying, because if you start eating and drinking in silver and gold, that will go against the state of ubudiyya lillah. The abdullah, the one who's a servant, obedience of Allah, who's down to earth, no arrogance in his heart. If you are eating in gold and silver, what left for Jannah? In another word, you're basically living a very arrogant life. And that's against the concept of Islam, to be down to earth, to be humble, to be this, to be that. But again, I don't see this really as a reasoning. Wallahu a'lam. Huna fi khalt qalla man yantabih ilayh. Very few can see the difference between the following two points I'm going to say. نحن لا نبحث عن علة تحريم الذهب والفضة. That's the mistake that they're doing. They're looking for the reasoning behind why using gold and silver as utensils is haram. What I think we should be looking at, why, what's the reasoning behind forbidding eating and drinking from the gold and silver plates? And there is a quite different between the two. And I'll explain that later. هناك فرق بين علة تحريم الذهب والفضة وعلة الأكل والشرب. تحريم الأكل والشرب من الذهب والفضة. Why? Because you're going to know later on that you can use gold and silver according to the majority of the fuqaha in other than eating and drinking. Because many of these things can apply to a golden pen, a gold phone, real gold phone. Okay? So, what, and many fuqahs, it's allowed. So here we say, the reasoning is strictly related to the eating and drinking. What will be the illah? What will be the reason? In my opinion, nobody knows. It's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All the points that was mentioned are valid points, are good points. I call them wisdoms. Hikam للتشريع. Wisdom behind legislation, but not the illah. The illah is because the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it is for them in the dunya and for us the akhirah. That's very specific, very restricted to this specific ruling. We take it the way it is. Tayyib's question, can I apply the same ruling to plated gold and plated silver? I think that's more practical here. Plated silver, plated gold. I have come across many times, invited to many weddings, many even Islamic events in Rostra, weddings and fundraising dinners, stuff like that. And I found that they have pure silvers. Even one time in the airplane, it was, if you fly any first class, you know, I'm just kidding. You get in some of these airlines, when you go first class or business class, they give you actually pure silver utensils. So, who knows? But most likely it's plated. Plated gold or plated silver. Can you use that? Al-ulama rahimahullah have two positions. The vast majority of the fuqaha will tell you it's forbidden. Not allowed to use anything plated gold and silver. Why? Qalu. Because every wisdom behind why it's haram to use pure gold and silver apply to it. The arrogance, the breaking the heart of the poor, it just the state that you are, it looks like gold. It's not about the value, you're not going to sell. It's about the experience of just feeling that I am eating on a golden plate. That happened with the pure gold or plated gold. That's what they said. Okay? And also because there is a hadith, a narration, that the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Aw shay'an min," yani don't eat in a drink or in a plated in a gold or silver plate, or if part of it, yani part of it is golden plate. So they said, since the plated gold, it's part of it gold, but this hadith is really not authentic hadith. The second opinion said it's allowed. Why? They said because plated gold and silver, very small amount comparing to the actual amount of the plate. So we will make this analogy. Didn't the Prophet ﷺ fill the crack with silver? That small amount. So if it's in the same line, okay, we allowed it. And basically, that's something some of the fuqaha, rahimahumullah, allowed it. And they said, and there is no proof to say that this very small amount of gold or silver will be considered something haram. I personally don't have a very strong position either way, because both have very good argument. But my recommendation is, try to avoid it. And many, I never used it. I never allowed myself to use plated gold or silver utensils. And many times I was in position, people made fun of me. And I saw people on the table, dinner table in hotels and stuff like that. They looked at me because I asked for plastic spoons. I said no. I said plastic spoon. Can you imagine first class restaurant? And I said plastic spoon, please. An airplane, plastic spoons. Or I will use my hand, but I'm not going to get it. Yeah, I don't mind. You know, I'm ready. You know? But you judge your fi-batni hinar? I'm not going to take that. Yeah, I'm not going to take that. You consume fire and hellfire. It's not worth it, no matter how the food is. طيب. Another question. Al-ulama said, the hadith said, he forbid eating or drinking from a utensil made of gold and silver. طب what about using gold and silver items in other than eating? Or utensils that you don't use it for eating? No, not gold tooth or anything. No, I'm talking about that. I'm talking about items. Like either it's a plate, let's say. I have this beautiful gold plate and I want to use it as a decoration. I have a jug made of silver and I want to make it as a vase. I'm not going to drink from it. I want to use it as a vase. But what about pen made of gold? What about watch made of gold or silver? صح? What about... I don't know if a jewelry. Yeah, that's a debate. It can be jewelry or not. Silver. Let's put it silver. Okay? What about tooth and things like this are different. But let's say, I'm talking about tools. Let's say, you know what? I'm a dentist and I'm going to use the tool that I use made of pure silver. You know what? I'm going to have a gold phone. What if I want to have a cover for a book made of pure gold? Some masahif, the cover of the mushaf made of pure gold. That's very common, especially in the Ottoman's time, emperor, all this area. You go Iraq and up north all the way to China, you will find this is a common practice in old masahif. Gold sinks, a toilet seat made of gold. A gold car. Gold, pure gold car. Huh? Glasses made of gold. All these issues, we'll talk about it next week, inshallah ta'ala.